Turn back to James chapter 5, to your left, just a little bit. Man, I was sitting in there ready to preach this message a while ago. I was so excited. I was walking on air. I could have been on a cloud, and I wouldn't even been able to tell the difference. The title of this message, James chapter 5, is Prophecy, Patience, and Prayer. Prophecy, Patience, and Prayer. I was reading James chapter 5 yesterday, and I was like, man, I just get so excited when I see things happening in Scripture. And the guys that wrote these Scriptures had, you know, they probably, I don't even know if they meant to write prophetic stuff, but they did. In James chapter 5, you are seeing what's happening right now in the world. You're seeing it happen right here in James chapter 5. The first one is prophecy. And as I was reading these Scriptures, I got to, you know, a lot of, when you're a religious person, you read these Scriptures and you think to yourself, you know, if you didn't know anything about what God wanted you to know about finances, if you were to read the first part of James 5, you would probably think to yourself, it is evil to be rich. But if you read the whole Bible, I like how people always pull something out of a Bible and they're like, this is, you know, this and this. I'm like, well, did you read the whole book? Did you read the whole? You can't just pull a scripture out of thin air and say this is what it means. But if you read James chapter 5 and you're a religious thinker and you've been grown up in church your whole life thinking that it's evil to be rich, yet, you know, some of those churches that preach that money is bad always have an offering bucket at the back. I never understood that. If you were to read these Scriptures, you would think to yourself, it's evil to be rich, and it's not so. In verse 1, he says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. He said, your riches are corrupt and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. When I saw that, for the last days, when I saw those words in that scripture, I was like, you're seeing this happen right now. These scriptures are not talking about being rich and how sorry you are if you are. And he's not saying that if you're rich, in the end days, you're going to weep and howl for your miseries because it's wickedness, because your money is wicked. What it's talking about right here is people that are using other people to obtain wealth. Where are we seeing this right now? At the federal government level. And I bet a lot of you sit around sometimes thinking like I do, saying to yourself, why is there nobody going to jail? Why do these people get away? How do people make $500 million and not end up in jail by doing it the way that they're doing it? And there are facts and evidence supporting the fact that they are getting it the wrong way. If you think this is a political sermon, it's not. But it is. Let me read you the Message version. I read the Message sometimes just because I like to see it put into just regular old terms. He says, and a final word to you arrogant rich, take some lessons in lament. You'll need buckets for the tears when the crash comes upon you. Your money is corrupt and your fine clothes stink. Your greedy luxuries are a cancer in your gut, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth. What you've piled up is judgment. Boy, those are some strong words for people who have gotten wealth the wrong way. Now, without naming names, you see people in the federal level, ex-politicians, some of them current politicians, sending federal aid, which is basically our tax dollars, to other countries and telling them, we will send you the aid if you will put my son on the board at the big oil company or the big electrical company or the big whatever, and y'all can just pay him $500 million, you know, to your to his personal bank account, probably in Sweden. Now, if you're sitting around thinking most of the time like me, why are some of these people not in jail? Eventually, they will be. And it's going to be jail like nothing that the earth has ever... Alcatraz has nothing on hell. Nothing. Alcatraz was bad, yes, yes. The prisons that we have, yes. Now, most of them now have TVs and three meals a day and internet. And I don't call that prison. I call that welfare. We have put people in prison and pretty much made it comfortable for them. People are okay with consequences because the consequences aren't really consequences. Because we're afraid we might offend somebody or might hurt somebody's feelings or, you know, maybe some, you know, I don't know. In some countries, man, you mess up, you don't want to go to jail. They flog you before they put you in prison with a cane pole or something. I don't know. But in our country, you get three meals a day, internet, and a phone. This is prophecy of the rich that have gotten rich in corrupt ways, and what will happen to them, it says, in the last days. This is prophetic utterance in James chapter 5, talking about the end times. Don't know if, you know, James knew that at the time. I don't know. Verse 4, he says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Let me tell you something. The problems that you're seeing will eventually get taken care of. Even if we don't see it here on earth, because there are people in high places protecting those people that are doing things the corrupt ways, one day when the Lord appears, they will reap everything that they have been sowing. He says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. He says, you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. They have used our military. They have used our military as pawns. They have used you and lied to us and said whatever it took to get to whatever power they want. Let me tell you something. What you are seeing in the end times is a president standing between the people that want to destroy and take everything from you. He is standing between. It is exactly right when he says that they're not after me, they're after you. They're after us. They want to take away your freedom. Everything you are seeing now is what is very similar to what other dictators have done in the past. They start off with saying, oh, we just want to, you know, make sure the bad guys don't have the guns. Or they'll say, oh, we need to tax the wealthy. My friends, the wealthy pay more in taxes than everybody combined already. The very people that are telling you that wealth is bad are flying around in airplanes, private planes. I'm not naming names, but if you watch the news, you know what I'm talking about. I say all this to remind you that it's all going to get taken care of eventually, one day. And we're along for the ride. We're just along for, all we got to do is keep praying, keep believing, and just keep doing whatever it is God's called us to do, and just keep on being good people and being righteous and keep loving even the bad guys. Even the one, let me tell you something, God loves those people that want to take away your freedom. He loves them as much as he loves you. And it is his will and his heart for them to turn away from their wicked ways. We have to keep praying for them. We have to keep loving them. me tell you something. There ain't nothing. There's nothing on life in life that's more that can build you up. That can build up your confidence than suffering for the Lord Jesus. There ain't nothing that can build up your confidence more than that. Man, when they got in the old Paul and them were persecuted, and they got beat and flogged and had rocks thrown at them, they'd stand up and just walk out of there saying, "Man, I am so excited. I got beat up and persecuted for righteousness' sake, for right things." That's happening right now. May not be here. It's happening a little bit here, but not like it is in some countries where people are persecuted for believing in Christ. There ain't nothing more worthy of honor. Verse 7. This is where the patience part comes in. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waits for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, until he receives the early and latter rain." It says, "Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door." I can just see Jesus up there right now, peeking, opening the door, peeking out. Just, I'm almost there. I'm almost there. I'm coming. The little angel's getting his horn ready. He's standing at the door. He's peeking at, like, oh, that's what farmers do. You know what farm? Has any of y'all ever farmed before? Any of y'all just been a farmer? No farmers? Well, we are in Texas. We're ranchers. Them farmers, you know what they do after they go out and plant the crop? They stand at the window and they watch the crops grow. They stand there and they look at them. Oh boy, this looks. Oh, we got some rain coming in. Got some rain coming in. That's what Jesus is doing right now. He's standing at the window, looking, waiting. Oh, there's going to be some rain. Oh, getting closer. Going back to the Father. Are we there yet, God? Is it almost time? Just a little bit longer. All right, yes, sir. Wait just longer. Go over here and talk to the angel. Hey, you got that horn ready? Is that horn ready to blow? Y'all ready? Is the instruments ready? Is the choir ready to sing? Are y'all ready to go? And then Jesus, there he is, standing again at that window, looking out. Oh, boy, it's getting ripe around here. Just like a farmer. Can you see a farmer planting his crops out in the middle of Iowa, looking at the crops out there outside the window? They always have their house right in the middle of the crops. Crops, the house is like right here, and there's like 5,000 acres of corn around it. And they got windows on every side of the house so they can stand out there and look and see, oh, yeah, maybe I should probably get the tractor warmed up. About time to go out there and reap. Jesus is doing the exact same thing, waiting. These are the patient scriptures. The Lord waits for an exact time. He waits like a farmer for the rain to water the crops, then he's getting ready to reap. He's getting a tractor warmed up. Getting the white stallion ready. And he says, "Establish your hearts. Be ye also patient." Establish your hearts. Amplified, you too. Says, "Be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Keep them energized and firmly committed to God, because the coming of the Lord is near." What does it mean to establish your heart? Well, it's like I was talking about in the tithes and offerings. Establishing your heart means training yourself how to love even better than you did yesterday. In order to establish your hearts, you have got to get one word in your vocabulary, and that is the word love. The second word is probably grace. Grace and love. To know that you operate under great, and I've always wanted to preach on this. I've never studied it out, but grace and love are way deeper than just grace and love. There is a grace upon you that even the Old Testament prophets didn't have. There is a grace upon you that allows you to prosper, that allows you to go boldly before the throne of grace. In the Old Testament times, you couldn't do that. But there is a grace upon you because you are covered by the blood of Jesus. You have a grace that is upon you that teaches you how to love. That teaches you how to love the wicked even when they're not worth loving. That teaches you how to look at someone knowing that they're a dirty, rotten scumbag and being able to say, you know what, brother, I don't like you, but I love you. I love you. Yes, I love you. I don't want to, but I love you. And eventually you start to get good at it. Then you just start loving them a sarcastic way. Yeah, brother, I love you. Yes. I don't like you, but I love you. Then sarcasm starts to roll out. You have to establish your hearts. The only way patience will ever work for you is if you learn how to love. You've got to learn how to love everybody. We got to learn how to love again, even the Christians. We have got to learn how to love again. There is lots of fighting within church. Churches split. People leave church because the preacher said something they didn't agree with. They leave church because somebody didn't shake their hand at the door. They leave church because they talked about money in the church. They leave church because somebody didn't shake their hand. Somebody wasn't nice to them. Somebody didn't offer them a donut over here at the Donut Palace, right over here in the 8x8 corner that we have. Somebody didn't offer them coffee. Somebody told them to make the coffee. And they got offended. Offense is the number one reason that people leave churches. Because people don't know how to love people. Offense is the number one thing. I see it in school. I see kids get offended all the time because they don't know how not to be offended. They're always walking on eggshells, and they expect you to walk on even tighter eggshells and walk on, you know, they expect you to be perfect while they flawlessly maneuver their way around, where they go around doing all their things, and a lot of times they're messing up all the time, but they expect you to be perfect. I see it all the time. Kids, teachers, parents wanting us to be perfect, but not teaching their kids how to do the same. Let me tell you something. What's wrong with the future happens right now with the kids. And if you can get the kids right, the future will look bright. They are brainwashed by nonsense. I'm just going to leave it at that. There is lots of things that this world is lying to our kids about. They are brainwashing them. They are teaching them that it is okay to feel anxious all the time and use anxiety to get out of a lot of situations. If they're not comfortable, oh, that's okay. You don't have to do this. You can just go right over there. We'll take care of you. Our kids are being trained how to be wussies. And that's disgraceful. It's absolutely disgraceful. I mean, you look right now. You compare today's teenagers to the ones that grew up during World War II. Those guys were, they had bullets flying over their heads at the age of 17 and 18 years old. Think about the Civil War when a lot of those kids left home to go fight in a war that they believed in at the age of 13, 14, 15, because they believed in fighting for a righteous cause. Now we have kids that have snowflake zones. Oh, you're offended? Okay, there's a spot over here for you. There's a Chromebook over there and a phone. If you need one, you can just go over there. You'll be okay. We'll take care of this. We hope we don't offend you. Put on a pair of earmuffs so you don't hear what we say. The generation that you see now is nothing like that generation. Now, am I saying that we should be sending them off at the age of 13 to shoot guns and bullets? No. But we darn sure need to raise them up to be tough. And quit getting offended all the dadgum time. Grudge not one against another, and brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Jesus is there. He's peeking. He got the little door. He's peeking out the door. He's standing looking out the window waiting to come. You're going to have to be patient with others. And boy, have I realized that in the past year. We live in a world where everybody wants what they want, and they want it now. And we have to be the ones that have to say, okay, I'll be patient with you. I don't agree with you, but I'm patient. In verse 10, he says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He said, and I wrote, be patient and learn from those that came before you. Can you imagine being Noah and having an encounter with God and him saying, build a boat, and it takes you 110 years or 120 years to build it? Knowing that you and your family is going to be probably the only one that survives what's about to come. You know how much patience it takes to build a boat? To cut down, I mean, this is not your own factory with fiberglass and building a glass-tron boat that, you know, or building a big yacht. This is you cutting down your own trees and building your own boat from scratch. You're not the only one, I wrote, going through hard times. I remind myself of that daily. I'm not the only one out there. It's never as bad as it first appears. Anytime I hear somebody complain about, or I shouldn't say complain, when someone comes to me with a situation and they're having a hard time with something, whether it's at school or whatever, I always tell them, it's never as bad as it first appears. It's always bad at first because the problem slaps you in the face and you weren't ready for it. Because you're on your little stroll, you're having a great time. For the past month, you've been great and wonderful, and everything's just been going great, and all of a sudden, wham! You know why it's always worse at the first than it is at the end? It's because it catches you off guard. You're not ready for it. Everything's going great, then all of a sudden, everything's going bad. It's never as bad as it first appears. Worry causes you to focus on the problem instead of the solution. You're rehearsing the problem over and over and over without rehearsing your past victories. If you start rehearsing the past victories, you know the last time when you had problems and you came out victorious, when you start rehearsing all the victories that happened and came before you, you start figuring out a way to solve the current problem. There's a lot of people out there dealing with the same thing that you're dealing with. That's why Facebook is so popular. It's a bunch of people complaining about all their problems, and they're always explaining that coffee is the way to fix it. I haven't had my morning cup of joe. My friends, if you're one of those people, coffee is not the solution. Coffee should be just a wonderful beverage that warms your soul, not fixes your problems. Amen? It's what makes Facebook so popular. Everybody's always complaining about their problems, and everybody's always explaining how to fix it, and it's always coffee. Don't talk to me till I've had my coffee. There must be some supernatural power in coffee. I don't know. The coffee I'm drinking, the coffee I've drank never does that for me. It just warms my soul. Always drinking it and go. And does anybody ever do this when that coffee just really hits the spot? You drink it and you put your cup down and go. How many of y'all do that? Don't lie. That coffee hits the spot and you're like, that is so. And then you just want to drink the coffee. You can't stop drinking it. Verse 12. He says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any oath. Oh, but this is a good one. Oh, gosh, you got to get this scripture. Watch what it says here. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. lest you fall into condemnation. Man, I had some revelation yesterday. And this is what it was. I believe people lie because they are not patient people and are not willing to wait patiently for the righteous outcome. People that lie are not patient people. And I'm talking about lying from the littlest thing all the way up to the biggest. I'm talking about lying from the things that cost $1 all the way up into the things that cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. Lying has become something that everybody just does, and they, even if it's just some little bitty something, they think it's okay as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Liars are people that are impatient with righteous outcomes. They are not willing to wait for the right outcome, so they lie in order to get the immediate gratification. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't be one of those people that roundabout way says something hoping that the other person's going to understand what you're saying. No, just say it. Don't beat around the bush hoping that you're, you know, when you say a little something, hoping that they'll just pick up what you're putting down. And then if they don't pick up what you're putting down, you get upset because they didn't follow through with what you were actually putting down. Don't ever be the type that does that, because that is deceptive. It is very deceptive. Say exactly what you want. If you want something, then say it. Don't beat around the bush hoping that they pick up what you're putting down or that they get your hint. I gave him a good hint the other day of what I was wanting, and he didn't follow through. He didn't do what I was wanting him to do. And then the other person is like, I had no idea that that's what you were talking about. I had no idea what you were wanting. No, you say what it is that you want to say. If you need something, or let me tell you something about life. You are going to need people in your life. And don't ever have the pride in your heart to think that you cannot go ask somebody for help. The reason we're all here together is to help each other. And don't ever think that your situation is too small to go ask for help from somebody. You're going to need people in your life. If you're one of those that's reserved and kind of hangs out people that always get overlooked. If you're one of those that likes to hang out and not be seen because you like your privacy, you like your individualism, you know, you're not the type that likes to socialize with people, I'm here to tell you that that is not godly. You're going to need people. Now, I'm not saying you got to be at every social event. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm here to tell you that you are going to need people, and you're going to have to learn how to talk to people. Let me tell you something. You better learn how to talk to people. I tell that to my kids at school all the time. They're always like, yeah, no. I'm like, excuse me, Mr. Football player or Mr. Basketball player or Mr. Soccer player, did you forget that I'm a coach? And I know how to blow a whistle, and I know how to say up, down, and I know how to say push up. And those kids will be over there like, excuse me, what'd you do? Huh? Yeah. And let me tell you something. I used to be the same way. I was that kid because I was prideful and I did not know what honor meant. And I always tell those kids, talk up. Talk up. Quit talking down. Don't yell me. Don't talk. I'm trying to train them, guys. I'm doing what I can with the 120 that I got and the other 250 that I have that wear shoulder pads and helmets. I'm doing my part best I can. But you got to do it too. Grandmas, grandpas, moms, dads, have them fixed, please, before you send them to school. Please, I beg you. Please. you better learn how to talk to people. Even if that person isn't above you, even if that person is level with you, they are on the same plane as you and they are not above you, learn how to say yes, sir, and no, sir. Learn how to say please and thank you. You'd be surprised how far yes, sir, goes with somebody. You'd be surprised how just putting your hand on somebody's shoulder, how far that'll go. And actually showing sincerity and not subconsciously listening to somebody talk that has a problem while you're on Facebook. Be patient with outcomes. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Say what it is you want to say. You need a favor, you ask. You be specific. Be specific. Verse 13. Now, what I think is amazing, in the final notes of James, that God spent the last seven scriptures talking about prayer. I've spent a lot of time in the past couple of months reading about prayer, learning about prayer, how important is prayer, how often should you pray, what should you do when you come into the presence of God. I'm telling you, if y'all could have been in that office a while ago when that song was playing for 28 minutes, whew, I don't even know if we'd have had church in here. We'd have probably been over there. I'm here to tell you, when God meets you somewhere, when you create an atmosphere and an environment that is pleasing to God's ears, He listens. I was watching Manifest with Perry Stone the other day, and that guy is amazing when it comes to research. And he was talking about how heaven lost its song. You have to remember who Satan was before he ever fell from heaven. He was the choir leader in heaven. He was the guy that was leading the music. When he walked, when he talked, when he just stood still, he could play music. His body was full of instruments. Everything he did, everything he was supernaturally glorious. That's who Satan was. That's who Lucifer was. And he was talking about, and I couldn't even tell you all the scriptures he went to, but he was talking about how heaven lost its song when Satan was kicked out of heaven. So when someone like David comes along and is a worshiper, when Perry Stone was talking about scriptures like in Revelation and all that, and he was talking about how they didn't sing it in heaven, they were saying it. I think God looks to earth for song. And when he hears us sing, he inclines his ears. It's almost like, and I don't know if this is true, I can't prove it scripturally, I was just listening to what he was talking about, and it made sense. Everything he was putting in there, and it made perfect sense. It's like heaven had music and had all of these wonderful, you know, angels singing with a glorious song and praising God. But when Satan caused man to fall, he was kicked out of heaven. It's like heaven lost its song. It's like it left. So now people on earth have the ability to sing. And when we sing praises to God, it brings in the Holy Ghost. It brings in God's presence. Because now we're the ones singing. Satan doesn't sing to God anymore. No more. He was so full of pride and so full of himself. And I can understand why. I mean, the guy's gloriously adorned with instruments. And if pride is anywhere, it's in music. There are people that can take music to a prideful level. You see it in a lot of genres of music. But I believe that when you can, the reason I'm telling you all this is because I believe that prayer, when you've got to be specific with God. You've got to come into his presence with singing. If you don't know how to sing, just talk it and try to sing. If there's anybody that can't sing, it's me. I was in the prayer room the other day, and I'm telling you, this song came on, and I just hit the floor, and I was like, holy. I was like, wow. And there are just, you know, certain songs that will just capture you, and just immediately you can feel the Holy Spirit, immediately. Not because you're in the room with trying to pray to God, but because the song that's being sung is bringing in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, you hit the floor. You don't know, you don't have to say anything. I've heard Kenneth Copeland talk about it, and I've heard Gloria Copeland talk about it. They've been talking a lot about it, about how they'll just go into the prayer room and just not even say anything and just sit there and just listen. If there's one thing that we need in these end times, it's prayer. And not just going in and, hey God, how's it going? You know, thank you for all the great things, and you know, I ask you for forgiving my sins, and man, give us this day our daily bread. You know, oh, that's wonderful. No, I'm talking about when you walk in there, you know that God, I'm telling you, when you walk into the presence of God, fear walks out the door. You don't even think about things. If you're dealing with situations and you're worried about something, when you feel the presence of the Holy Ghost, you become as bold as a lion. You forget all of the things that you're dealing with. All fear goes out the door. All worry goes out the door. All you're focused on is the presence of the Holy Ghost. And when you walk out of that room, you start strutting like you, I'm talking like you just bought a new pair of buckle pants. Or you just bought a new pair of heels, and I'm talking, you walk out of there and just, you don't know where to go, but you just got this feeling on you, and it's just electric. It's electric. This electricity just comes all over you, and just, it's powerful. You walk taller, you feel better, you smell better, things smell better, food tastes better. Your energy, you don't even think about being tired anymore. You don't think about how tired you were today. You don't think about your problems or the anxiety of trying to face tomorrow, because you have mastered prayer. Verse 13, he says, if any among you afflicted, let him pray. And then watch what he says here. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So what he's explaining here, as you'll see in the next seven scriptures, is if this is happening, this is what you do. If you are feeling this, this is what you do. If you are feeling this, call for the elders. Verse 14, he says, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith. You remember those times when Jesus walked in and somebody was dead right there, and they said, he's dead. What are we going to do? He kicked people out of the room. He said, get out of here. I can't have that doubt in here. Doubt will not bring them back from the dead. Doubting never got you anywhere. Faith is the only thing that's going to get you anywhere. He'd kick them out of the room. They'd be out there weeping and crying. He'd say, all right, get up, it's time to go. All right, they'd get up, and they'd be holding hands, walking out. Hey, guys, that dead guy's right here. What? He's alive. Then all of a sudden, doubters go from doubt to faith all of a sudden. Wow, this guy really is who he says he is. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man, not a hellraiser, a righteous man availeth much. Now, when a lot of people see this scripture, they think you got to come up here and hey guys, you know, this week I was in sin and I blah, 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 blah. I don't think that's what that scripture means. I think that scripture is talking about people that you have offended, people that you have ought with. I think what that is saying is if you have a problem with another, go and confess your sin to that person, whether it was you or the other way around, even if it was his fault. Go and say, you know what, man, I'm sorry that that all went down. We had that conversation. We were arguing with each other. And I'm sorry about that. I didn't mean that, you know. I didn't mean what I said, you know. Even though he's wrong, love gives you the boldness to walk in there and get rid of all the pride and say, you know what, man, I'm sorry about that whole situation. You don't have to say you were wrong when you were right. But going in there and apologizing for the situation is a different story. You're not admitting fault. Eventually, the faults will all come out. Eventually, the other person will be like, yeah, you know, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. There are plenty of people on this earth that you have problems with, I'm sure. And the best thing you can do is confront them and let your yes be yes and your no be no. And say, you know what, I apologize for all that, man. I'm sorry that all went down that way. Sorry that we had that discussion. Sorry we had to fight about that, you know. That's not an admission of fault. That's an admission of love. And saying, man, I want to fix this. I just want to confess to you, you know, that shouldn't have happened that way. We could have handled that better, I think. I think we could have done a whole lot better with that. And if you have that situation, I would urge you to go settle it. You don't have to be friends with them, but at least settle the situation. Says the heartfelt, if you read the, I believe it's the Amplified, yeah, it says the heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man, a believer, can accomplish much. When put into action and made effective by God, it is dynamic and can have tremendous power. If you read verse 17, he says Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, when I saw that, I looked back again. I started thinking, this sounds like end time stuff. What is the end time stuff? A lot of people have argued about that. What is it? Well, they talk a lot about 7 years, but they also talk about 3.5 years, a treaty that's supposed to be signed for 3.5 years. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. So I was like, man, he's talking about 3.5 year stuff. I don't know. You could relate it to end times prophecy. I don't know. I haven't studied it enough to say yes or no. But what the point is here is that it says Elijah, if you read the Amplified, it says Elijah, he was a man with a nature like ours. He had like passions as we have. We are passionate about God, and so was he. He prayed that it, can you imagine stopping the rain for 3.5 years? All right, clouds, you're done raining for a while. You're going to be done raining until these sorry, no good for nothings turn back to God. You're done raining. 3.5 years. You'd pull that off in Texas. We'd be, my God, we'd all be out. Even the hell raisers and the atheists would be out there praying for rain. 3.5 years, no rain. No rain. Can you imagine that happening in a desert? Never seeing any rain fall from the sky. Man, rain is like coffee. It is soothing to the soul. It's like, oh, this rain, it's 112 out here. Thank God for it. It comes, a rain cloud comes over when it's 110 outside in Texas, and all of a sudden the temperature drops to 90 degrees. And you'd think the hell froze over all of a sudden. It's like, man, it's cold out here. Rain is soothing to the soul, isn't it? Waters the grass when it's dry. Gives you something to mow in the springtime. Y'all hate mowing as much as I do. Oh, I'd love to hire somebody to mow. Elijah was a persistent, righteous man. In verse 18 it says, and he prayed again. He prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What is that scripture saying right there? Prayer brings forth the fruit. What are you praying for? What are you believing for? A lot of people think you can just come up here, throw money in an offering bucket, and God will just all of a sudden bless you with money. It don't work that way. God doesn't care about your money. He could care less about your money. God doesn't want your money. He wants the relationship. He cares more about the relationship. You giving up money is showing God that you don't worship false gods, that you don't worship your money. You worship the God who gave you the ability to acquire the money. That is what God wants. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When you walk in righteousness and you seek first the kingdom of God, then the Bible says all those things will be added unto you. Prayer is where it's at. Or you say, I don't know what to say when I go into the prayer room. Who cares? It doesn't mean you're exempt or excluded. It doesn't mean you get a pass on doing it God's way. You don't get a pass. He spent 7 scriptures in chapter 5 talking about prayer. 7 of the 20. He talked about what's going to happen in times. He talked about being patient. And then he said, if you have a need, start praying. I understand it's hard to fit it into your daytime. With all that Facebook stuff going on, it's so hard to put it into your daily schedule. Or that Twitter, or like the kids do, TikTok and Snapchat. And I heard a guy say the other day, one of our coaches, he said, if I had TikTok on my phone, I'd have to kick my own butt. He said, I don't do Snapchat or TikTok. Now, to a kid, now you have to think back when you were a kid and all the things that were fun to you. We didn't have phones, but we found other things that were fun, didn't we? And all the parents were probably looking at us like, them kids, what are they doing? And a lot of people used to say, and I believe it. Everybody used to say if we had unlimited access to knowledge, I believe the post on Facebook when it says, you know, when you, people used to think if we just had unlimited access to knowledge, that we would be a smarter people. We have unlimited access now, and the generation has gotten stupider and dumber and turned into wussies. And you know what? It's funny. I see people all the time, especially these kids. They have to check their phone to make sure they respond to the message that somebody else sent them because they're afraid their friend might get upset if they don't respond. And I'm like, if that's how technology is going to be for you, if I were you, I would just get off technology or just quit responding. Have you ever noticed that people are different when you tell them no? I said, just tell them no, don't respond. See how they respond. See if they're your real friend. I Snapchatted you earlier and you didn't respond. Yeah, I didn't care anything about that. Just see how they respond, because if they're your real friend, they'll still be your friend, right? They're going to hang out with you. They're still going to be your friend, even though you didn't Snapchat them or TikTok them or Facebook them. Well, kids, they don't Facebook. That's for old people. They don't Facebook. Snapchat and TikTok, now that's where it's at, baby. And then as I close, he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What's it talking about right there? Does that mean you go and save the one that's raising hell? Somebody gets saved and they start living like hell and then you all of a sudden go and confront them? It's not saying that at all. Don't ever confront when the door is not open. When they ask you a question, that's when the door is open. Don't you ever go tell somebody they're living like hell, because you're going to lose them. Now, if you think that you're on a friend-to-friend basis with them, you think you can pull that off, go ahead. But don't do it to people that you don't have access to. Access is earned. Don't ever forget that. access to people is earned. Don't ever go and tell somebody that you don't have access to or that you don't have a really good relationship with. Don't go and tell them they're living like hell and they need to turn around. You need to get to church. What it's saying here is pray for that person. Pray them out of the grips of hell. He said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, that's talking about people that were saved and then went back to serving the devil. They've left church, they've quit. Doesn't mean they're not saved, it just means they quit living a righteous life. He said, let him know. He said, let the latter, if you read the Amplified, it says, let the latter one know that the one who has turned a sinner from the error of his way will save the one soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That is, obtain the pardon of many sins committed by the one who has been restored. Pray for that person. Just say their name in the prayer closet. Lord, I just want you to remember sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. I just want you to remember them. I lift them up. Remember when I preached a couple of weeks ago, I talked about those intercessors, all those people that were always bringing people to Jesus. Those were intercessors. They were believing for this person to get healed. That's why they were bringing them. And they brought him to the Lord. They'd bring him to the Lord, and they would lift him up in prayer. I don't know. It's just on my heart here lately that prayer is the number one thing that needs to be happening right now in the church. Prayer is the number one thing. There is no alternative to it. No alternative. There is no alternative to reaping financially unless you're a tither. I am not going to pray for those that did not give, because if you don't give, then you're not going to receive the reward. I pray for the ones that do give, because they're the ones looking for the reward. You don't get it both ways. You don't just get to come to church and say, well, God's going to bless me financially. It doesn't work that way. God says, if you want money, if you want me to handle your money, you're going to have to let me be your accountant. If you can't trust God to be your CPA, you can't trust nobody. Because he is the only one that can supernaturally set you up for the divine appointment. No man on earth knows what those divine appointments are. No man. He is the one. And he don't care about your money. He just cares about your giving, your willingness to give, the love character on the inside of you that says, I want to be a giver because God said so, not because the preacher said so. It is the love that you possess. And the reason you have the love is because God gave you the grace to possess it. He graced you enough, sent his son to die for you so that your sins could be covered and so that you could come boldly to the throne. And not have to go to the priest. You don't have to come to the preacher and tell him your sins anymore. You don't have to go to the high priest. You don't have to kill a cow anymore. You don't have to sacrifice a lamb. I'd have been miserable at that stuff. I'd have been terrible. I'd have had to have somebody else do it. I'm just not good at that kind of stuff. I'm not good at field slaughter or field cleaning. Dressing, that's the word I'm looking for right there, field dressing. Cut them open, let the guts fall out, load him up on the pack mule and take off. I'm not into that. Just not me. I like shoulder pads and helmets. That's just my thing. I like competition, you know. Prayer is the number one thing right now that the church needs more than anything. It's the one thing the church got away from. Because you know what kind of messed it up is these seeker-friendly churches that says, oh, just come to church, you'll be okay. You know, if you just come to church, you know, that'll cover your sins for the rest of the week, and then you come back next week, and then that'll take care of your sins for that week, and then you just come back the next week. That means you're a good person, okay? You're a good person. It doesn't work that way. It's the one thing that people got away from because prayer takes too much time, or they don't know what to say, or they're uncomfortable in the prayer closet, or they're just afraid being in the presence of God might make them start talking in tongues or something. I don't know if I get in the prayer room and the Holy Spirit comes in there and I start talking in tongues, it's going to scare me. No, it's not. It's going to mean that you went to a new level in your spirit walk. We're always trying to get to new levels in the public places by getting a raise at our jobs. God's trying to give you a raise in the prayer closet spiritually, and you're not willing to take it. It's the one thing you got to start doing. And I have to pray to God sometimes. You know, sometimes I can't focus in there, and I'll get in there, and I'll be like, I cannot focus. I'm thinking about too much stuff. Sometimes I feel a little bit condemnation, and it's not supposed to be that way. And sometimes I'll be mad at myself because I can't focus enough to hear from God. And I'll be like, God, you don't deserve this. Sometimes I'll just get up and walk out, and I'll be like, you don't deserve this. You deserve a lot better than that. So I'll just get up and walk out. I might go back. I may not. But God deserves a lot better than my lack of focus. So don't worry about trying to do it correctly. Just do it. Make time in your day to do it. Facebook will still be there. It always is. And sometimes I'll forget, and I'm like, Dad, come on. I can't believe I forgot to pray last night. Go to the prayer room. Because you got to take it serious. You got to make it a priority. Even preachers can forget. Like, dang. But when you start making God's things in your life first, He'll start making your things in His life first. When you start making God's priorities number one, He'll start making your priorities number one. He'll start listening to your request. He'll start remembering those offerings that you gave. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, I'm getting ready to unlock that door for you. I got the keys right here in my pocket. I'm ready to unlock that door for you. Whew, man. There's one thing we need. It's prayer. You are seeing, and they've been talking about end times for years, but you are really starting to see hell unleashed right now. And when you see it happening at the federal level, which in the case of kings, that's the federal level, when the Bible talks about kings in high places and people that are above you and people that govern you, when you see hell being raised at the federal level in our country, you know that the end time's coming. Because you're seeing hell unleashed. You're seeing people prostitute the Constitution. You're starting to see people take advantage of certain policies in our government so that they can have control or power because they're disagreeing with something. And I'm not naming names. But you're seeing it all over our federal level. Thank God for our president. Whether you agree with him or not, thank God he has the boldness to stand up for himself. And I mean, that guy can take a flogging, and he just keeps on biting back every time. Just keeps biting them back. I mean, I don't know. I could go on and on about this. You talk about somebody that's willing to stand up for the American people. Whether you agree with him or not, he is standing up for you. And the next president, I don't care if he's Democrat or Republican, if he stands up for me, I'm for him. We have to institute prayer, personally and collectively. Collectively here as a group, personally in your private life. Take it home with you. It is the greatest weapon you possess. There ain't no devil in hell that can out-sing you in the prayer room, that can out-pray you in the prayer room. I'm telling you, them devils are going to try to come into that prayer room, and they're going to try to confuse you, distract you, do everything they can to keep you from having an encounter with the Holy Spirit. But you have to learn how to fight. You're not just a little old son of the Most High. The Bible says you are a warrior in His army. You're a warrior. You're a prayer warrior. You may not see them devils getting their butts kicked right now in the heavenlies, but it's happening. You don't get to see it happening. I don't know, God might sometimes give you some divine revelation or some divine vision or something, seeing devils get their tails kicked by your prayer. I've never seen it. Doesn't mean it can't happen. Boy, that would be fun to watch. I have dreams sometimes. I don't know if y'all dream, but I dream sometimes, and I've seen evil spirits. I've seen devils in my prayer. Guys, I have to tell y'all this. The other day I had a dream, and there were devils trying to attack me, and all of a sudden this singing voice came on me. I sounded like Celine Dion. And who's a good man singer? Ed George, who's the guy that sings the Christmas? Josh Groban. I'm telling George. I have to tell y'all, this voice came out of me like I have, and I'm talking, it came from. You know when it's good when it comes from right here. It didn't come from right here. It came from right here. I started singing so loud and beautiful. I was like, wow, if I could master this and take this to the earthly realm instead of just the imaginary realm where I'm dreaming about singing, I'm telling you, it came out of nowhere. I have fought devils in my sleep. I have numerous times fought devils trying to invade my sleep. And I'll just start preaching. Last night, had the same situation. Had a dream that there were ghosts in this little area or something. We were off somewhere back home where I'm originally from, and everybody came up, started driving up, saying, "Hey, you know, this place is haunted by ghosts." And all of a sudden, I started feeling the presence of ghosts. And I just started talking. I just started saying the word, "Get out of here, devil. Get out of here." And I just started talking. I preach when I sleep. When it's so in you, that's all you know to do. All you got to do is just start saying the word. It doesn't matter how you say it. There's no rules to it. But I'm telling you, I wish I could sing like I could in that dream. Man, that would have been wonderful. Make prayer a priority in your life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're not saved today, if you're wondering how to get to heaven or who this Jesus is that I'm talking about, and you don't know how to get to heaven, and you didn't know that you had to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's what we're going to do today. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity right now to pray a prayer with all of us. And by praying this prayer, I believe that if you pray it and you mean it and you say it with conviction and you say it with authority and you believe what we're about to pray, I believe that you will go to heaven when you leave this earth. We're going to pray a prayer, and I believe that if you pray this prayer and mean it, that you will go to heaven when you leave this earth. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the door that Jesus opened for you on the cross. When he came back from the dead, and then he ascended to heaven after being slaughtered on the cross, he is the open door. He is your only way to heaven. There is no alternative. If you've never received Jesus, I want you to pray a prayer with me. You're going to say, everybody's going to say it in here with you. We're all going to pray it together and collectively. And I believe if you pray this prayer, you'll go to heaven when you leave this earth. If you mean it, if you mean what you say, say it like this. Say, "Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins and arose again on the third day. I pray this prayer to the Father in Jesus' name." With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that. All I want you to do on the count of three is just raise your hand and say, "That was me. I prayed the prayer for the very first time. I received Jesus today for the very first time." If that was you, on the count of three, ready, go. One, two, three, go. Is there anybody? Anybody? Are you raising your hand over here? No? Okay. All right, well, look at me. So, with all that being said, just want to say again, thank you guys for coming to church today. If you guys are new here, please don't forget to put your little visitor card in the bucket. We'll call you one time and just say thanks for coming. That's all we want to do, is just say thanks. Y'all be praying for Corey as he travels and as the summer tour gets ready to go. And hey, y'all be praying for teachers too, would you? Y'all be praying for teachers. It is true that some of those, I see it manifest that about this time of the year, some of them get what they call the wintry blues. And I preached a sermon on it about a month ago, I guess. And there's people that do. They get frustrated and they're ready to get out and they're ready for a break. It shouldn't be like that, but for some people it is. I'm ready for a break too, but I do not have the blues. I will never have the blues. And if I do, I'll meet God in the prayer closet and say, get rid of the blues. Thank you. Thank you very much. But just want to say I've been praying for all of you guys. I just pray that the rest of your year goes great and wonderful. Spring break's coming up. Summer's coming up. I just pray that you get a refreshing like you've never had. Start today. Make this the worst day of the rest of your life. Make it the best. Be an overcomer. Amen. Want to say thank you to the guys that came and helped the other day, helped paint the pens that were down here getting ready for our rodeo. Just want to say thank you again to you guys. Really do appreciate it. Would you guys please clap for those people and say thank you? I have been on the end of that brush many a times myself. And God will always reward those who give their time and serve in church. That is the whole purpose of you being a part of a church, and that's just to serve wherever it is you're called to serve. So just want to say thank you, guys. Our rodeo is coming up in about a month or so, so we're going to need rodeo sponsors. We've already got a lot of sponsors coming in, but if you would like to come see Rick Hager, please come see him and let him know if your business is going to sponsor or if you know somebody that would like to sponsor. We would greatly appreciate it. And please be ready for the day where we come in. We'll come in probably the week before the rodeo or probably the week before or maybe 2 weeks before and let everybody kind of figure out where they're going to be serving, whether it's a concession stand or whatever. If you would like to serve and help the rodeo, please be ready for that. Be praying for that. Pray where you're called to be. You know, if you're called to be in that concession stand, then be there. You know, whether it's for an hour, whether it's all day or whatever, just do the best you can. Because this is our biggest event of the year. When we have rodeo service, this place is going to be packed. This whole building will be full of chairs. There'll be people all over in here. So y'all be praying that you just learn how to talk to people. Shake a stranger's hand. A lot of those people have been here before, but it's nice. When they come here and then they leave and they say, man, you got the nicest group of people that just are so nice. They shake people's hands. They greet people. That's what we love to hear. When those people that never come to this church, they're from all over the United States, and they say those things about you, it's great. I love hearing those things, and Corey loves hearing them, and it makes us feel good that we're a part of a church that actually has people that love each other and love other people. So y'all be praying for that, about where you can serve for the rodeo, and like to say thanks for coming again, okay? Bessie, come on. Bessie's going to close us out. It's the blue one.
I normally don't need one of these, but I'm going to be kind and not yell at anybody. Howdy, thank you so much for an awesome sermon this morning. It was very good. As most of you know, our pastors here do not take a salary at all. They operate by love offering, and that's what we're here to do this morning. Howdy is obviously a workman for the Lord, and every workman is worth his hire. So if you would like to bless Howdy, it's write your checks out to Howdy Byers Ministries, and you spell million, M-I-L-L-I-O-N, and you can spell it with a B, too. He's willing to take B's as well. But we would like to make sure that Howdy is blessed, and that's another one of the helps ministries is giving. Giving of your time, your money, and your effort, your heart. And Howdy poured his heart out to us this morning, and I feel like that we should give that in return to him as well. So if y'all want to stand, we'll be dismissed. Father God, I lift up this crowd to you this morning, these awesome people who came to spend time with you. We received your word. Let us carry it forth with us for the rest of the week and pass it out to those who need to hear from you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.